We're going through Ecclesiastes. The past couple weeks, we've gone through chapters 1, 2, and 3, and the main idea, the sermon in a sentence of 1, 2, and 3 is, without Jesus, everything is meaningless. Your toil, your struggle, all your possessions, everything without him is meaningless. Yet, the fear of the Lord, the relationship with him, is the start of true life. And so let's get into the word. Why don't you turn to chapter 4? And we're going to focus specifically on verses 7 to 12. So I'll give you a second to get there. And we're going to read. So Ecclesiastes 4, verses 7 to 12. It says, I observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Community, relationship. Today, I want to give you a test. And you didn't have to study. This is something almost like a litmus test of where am I when it comes to the Bible and community. God's word speaks to community and what it should look like and what it should be. Are we in line with that? That's what we're going to be looking at today. Who are we living for? Whom do we toil for? In Christmas of 2020, it was COVID. It was a dark time. I feel like one day I'll look back and be like, yeah, I lived through that pandemic. I mean, even now I can say, I lived through a pandemic. I remember the masks. I remember the fear. I remember the uncertainty. I remember a lot of things. Going into isolation, having the community that I had built all of a sudden in a form stripped away from me. And where we were at, our church shut down, everything shut down. And so I remember Christmas 2020, and me and Jose were deciding, do we want to go be with our family? Is it safe? We weren't sure. We weren't sure about what to do. And so we were like, they're going to all be together. They're going to break the rules and go and gather together and be a family. And we were like, do we go in person or do we just Zoom in? We'll FaceTime and we'll be together, but it'll just be virtual. And we'd already had some COVID, so we were used to meeting online. And I remember we made this choice. I think it would be wise to just do Christmas at our house, and then we'll FaceTime our family. So we FaceTime in with the family, and they put us on the mantle, and we were looking out at everyone gathered together, and we were like, okay, we're waving through a screen, and we're trying to participate, but Jose is a big family, so they're all talking to one another, and we're like trying to kind of butt in, and we're just kind of talking to each other, and it was different than it was before, because COVID, everyone said, unprecedented. We didn't know what to do, and so we chose this path, and what ended up was we were isolated from our community. So when I look back, I go, maybe in hindsight, we should have just went. And we said afterwards, we should have just been with our family. We should have just went in person. You know, the rules, regulations, it would have been worth it to be with my family as opposed to trying to reach out through screen. So, are we isolated or in community? When we talk about relationships, when we talk about community, we have to talk about the differences today relationally. In our culture, there's been a breakdown of community. of the gathering of people together. There's a breakdown of being known and knowing one another. I was in Walmart and there was this older lady in front of me and an older man in front of her, and it was taking a while. It wasn't fast, as our cashier was ringing us through. And I wasn't in a hurry, I was in no rush, but I wasn't really in the mood to be social either. So I'm standing in line and I have a little immersion blender sitting on the conveyor belt, and I'm standing like this and I'm kind of just in my own world, and this lady turns around and says, what's this thing for? And I said, soup. Just kind of like that, because that's what it was for. It was for immersion blending soup. And she goes, oh, like, what do you mean soup? And I'm like, you kind of blend up the soup. Right? So I'm not ignoring her. I'm just not warm and friendly. Like, maybe I should try to be more often. And so she kind of looks at me and says, I'm just trying to be friendly, you know? I was like, oh, the conviction. There's a breakdown of community. So then we talked afterwards, and it was okay. But there's a breakdown of community. When you look at our culture, generally people are less connected today than they were before. Generally, we are more isolated than we have been before. There's this thing that they called the third place. So there's home, and there's work, where we gather with one another. And traditionally, there's always been a third place. A lot of people look at church and say, church is our third place. If you're looking more secularly, maybe a coffee shop or a restaurant. That's why when you look at old sitcoms like Seinfeld or stuff like that, they always are at the coffee shop. There's that third place where people can gather and be a part of a community. We have actually lost that by and large in our secular society. And so in the West, we look at culture, we look at what they're teaching, what they're embodying. It's very individualistic, meaning about me. We have these individual goals, not communal goals. Like, I'm headed towards my dreams. In religious terms, it might even be, I'm headed for heaven. But it's not, my church is headed for heaven. My church is doing these things in religious terms, right? So in some areas, including our culture, independence can be seen as the measure of progress. How much I do not need someone else, how much I can only depend on my own struggle and sweat of my brow, can I build my life? And you look at culture and you can see that over and over again. So it depends. It's the title of my sermon today, if you're taking notes. I know my wife is. Thank you. It depends. Which one do you think about others? Here's four different relational ways that we can be either dependent or not dependent on one another. The first one is dependence, meaning needing the support of someone. We need that thing or someone or whatever in order to be alive and existing and continue to keep going. We're codependent. Mutually dependent in this bad sense. Think like toxically bad relationship, where I cannot live without you, you cannot live without me. We're toxic for each other, codependent. There's interdependent, where we're able to sustain ourselves, meaning I'm okay on my own, but I choose to reach out to you, whoever, to that other person, and we can be mutually beneficial to one another. Or independent, which I was just talking about. You don't need anyone else. You're just dependent on yourself. As we go through this talk, as we go through this test, I want you to hold in your mind what you think we should be in relationship to others. Should we be totally dependent? Should we be codependent? Probably not, because it's toxic, so I'll give you the answer there. Interdependent, we're able to survive on ourselves, but we need to be in that relationship. Or independent, we don't need anyone other than ourselves. So it depends. When we look at these things, it's really when we misinterpret these in regards to others that we get into trouble. So think about that and hold that in your mind. So if there's a breakdown of community, what does your life look like relationally? And I put a couple different examples. I
I want you to think of the bracket that says this is a box or a division somehow. So I have my church in this box, in this section, but my family's the center. Without my family, nothing else matters. So I have my family in the middle. And then if I have time, I have friends, and they're all kind of together in this one big box. Or maybe you're all here in church, so I know you're listening to me. I know church has some aspect in your life. Is church over here? And still, family and friends. Family maybe is in the middle. Maybe your family isn't important to you, and your friends are in that. Just where are you? Or is it church family? I don't know. Where are you at? Relationally,
where are you at? If there's this breakdown, we don't have a third place anymore, and generally we're more isolated than we've ever been, what does it look like? Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 7, says, two are better than one. When trouble comes, when two are together, it's better than one. And he talks about three ways that when trouble comes, we're actually better together than we are apart. The first one is in judgment and wisdom of choice. When one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But when someone who falls alone is in real trouble, how many people have fallen alone because they didn't ask someone else, is this wise? Is this a good thing to do? Judgment and wisdom of choice. I don't see hands, and that's good. Maybe we should keep that for now. The second one, in adversity, temptation, or grief, it says, likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone when things come against us, when we're tempted by things, or when life isn't going our way, when something is happening against us, when we're in grieving? How can one be warm alone? Is a question that he asks. Lastly, physically, in persecution. If you don't think we are up for persecution, take a look at our world today. I don't want to point too much at culture, but I'm seeing signs. It's coming. Because we follow Christ, we will be persecuted. We will suffer. That is what Jesus tells us. And we cannot stand alone. We cannot stand alone, otherwise we'll fall. So two are better than one. This is what Solomon says. So relationally, where are you at? When we look at our relationship with God, because if you're in this building, if you're part of this church, I assume you have a relationship with God. God has relationship or community perfectly within himself, meaning in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he has perfect togetherness and unity and community in relation with himself. He doesn't need others because he has the fullness of what it looks like to be in a community already within himself. Yet, he invites us into relationship with him. He calls out for us to be in relationship to him. And he makes it so that we can come into relationship with him. So if I give you those it depends again, if I give you these things, where should we be at with God? I would argue very heavily we need to be dependent on God. That's a whole separate sermon I could preach. We have to be dependent on him. When we look at the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 8, 2-3, he says, I led you through the wilderness. When you asked for nourishment, I gave you nourishment. I gave you manna. I gave you quail. And yet it says, despite that nourishment, we live on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We have to be dependent. John 15:5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And as long as you remain in me and I in you, you will produce much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. You have to be dependent on God, for apart from him, you cannot do anything. Everything is meaningless without Jesus. God, Jesus, he's the fulfillment of what community should be. So if we hit the next slide and we go back to those same things, in those ways that Solomon said before, in judgment and wisdom and choice, in adversity, temptation, or grief, physically when he was persecuted, when we look at Jesus, when we look at the Father, when we look at the Holy Spirit, we find fulfillment of what that community should look like. When we look at Jesus and his relationship within himself, in community with the Father and the Holy Spirit. When he had to figure out what to do next, when he needed wisdom, he asked the Father. When he was in times of adversity, temptation, or grief, he communed with the Holy Spirit and prayed to the Father. And physically, when he was persecuted, he was in community with his Father and the Holy Spirit. And so when we look at him, when we look at God, He is the fulfillment of what community should be. So, if God is the pinnacle of community, we need to be known. Because there's a depth in relationship that requires us to be known and us to know. You're already known by God. If you're here in relationship with him, you should know him. But he knows you whether you know him or not. He knows everything about you because he made you. He made you. And Jesus calls us into a relationship with himself so that we can spend eternity in his community. And I mean eternity, forever and now. That is the beginning of the relationship. So we have to know and be known by God, yet we also have to know and be known by others. Spiritually, I said, culturally, independence is the measure of progress, meaning how much I don't need other people, how much I'm self-sufficient, therefore I'm progressing. When we look at that spiritually, the measure of progress is dependence with others and with God. Originally, I thought it was supposed to be interdependent. I'm okay on my own. You're okay on your own, and together we come together and build something great or feed one another, but we're okay on our own. And the more I studied the scriptures, the more I studied the Bible, and the more I prayed, God just began to reveal to me that we cannot do it on our own. There's no measure on which you can be okay on your own. We have to be dependent on other people. And the more we are dependent, the more we are known, the more we are cared for. Yet, it's also scary. It's really scary. The depth of your relationship has this direct correlation to the depth of you being known, meaning you have to be known, and I said this before, but to be known takes vulnerability. So if I'm going to be known by you guys, my church family, I have to be vulnerable, meaning I have to put myself in a position for you to judge me. I have to be vulnerable and share things about myself that maybe I don't really want you to know that you could reject me for. It takes vulnerability. And if I'm going to be vulnerable, it takes security. I have to know that you won't judge me. I have to know that you'll accept me, or at least that you'll be willing to listen to me. And if it takes security, security takes faith. That I know that I'm secure, not because I always know, but because I have faith that you will treat me correctly. So it takes faith. Let me say this again. We have to be known. That takes vulnerability. Vulnerability takes security, and security takes faith. This dependence that I believe God is calling us to, not only in himself, but also others, it requires security, dependence, and faith all in one. So if I'm going to reframe this, relationally, where are you? Let's put God in the mix, because we have this relationship with God.
So are we more like the top one where God has his own box and sometimes in church those two coincide and sometimes God's over here, sometimes church is over here, yet they're kind of in this box that we call spirituality. And yet we still have a family that we need to attend to, that we need to rely on, that we need to serve, and they come in the middle, and then there's friends if we have time for it. Or does our life look connected? Does it look dependent on others, on God, on our church family, on our friends,
on our community, and on our relationships? Relationally, where are you? I think about us, me and my wife, and the baby. They say to not tell people too fast when you're pregnant, because what if there's a abortion that happens? What if we lose the baby through no fault of our own? It just happens. So they say to go through this up and down ride with other people. They say don't tell people until this point in time. Then you can allow people to come in. Like I said, that's silly. You guys are my family. I view you as my community. You guys are my family and my friends. And so I think if we are going to go through something terribly hard, through grief, to temptation to go my own way and look at my own power and try and solve things, I don't want to wait. I want to share things with you. Because you're my family, because I care about you, because there's a depth to which I want you to know me, if you reject me or not, because you're my community. So I'd rather go through it with you. When we look at, biblically, what does God say about him and his people, this relationship that he has? I found that God and his people are inseparable. They cannot be torn apart. They are united as a husband is to a wife of one flesh. Of one flesh. So let me say this. You cannot be in a relationship with God without being in a relationship with his people. You cannot be in a relationship with God without being in a relationship with his people. And now you might say, well, what about this and what about that? If I'm stranded on a deserted island and I have no one around me and only God, well, what about that, Danny? And I say, yeah, there's exceptions. There's the what ifs. There's the extremes. There's the I'm being persecuted by everyone and everything around me and I'm Paul in jail and I am just leaning on God. And yet, he still has fellowship with the community. They're just not there in that moment. So I'm not saying that circumstances cannot change this, but this is a principle I believe God's word teaches. That you cannot be in a relationship with him without being in a relationship with his people. Okay, so don't take my word for it. Let's go through some scripture. Galatians 6:2, it says, carry each other's burdens. How am I supposed to carry your burdens if I am not in a relationship with you enough to know what you're going through? James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another. If I am not willing to have faith that you're not going to judge me because I'm confessing this sin to you, how can we possibly do that? It requires a relationship. Proverbs 27:17 says, sharpen one another. Again, requires proximity. Matthew 18:20 says, Jesus is present in two or three gathered. And we exegete that verse incorrectly. What that means is we interpret this verse incorrectly and we apply it incorrectly a lot of times. Yes, Jesus is present in this assembly. Because we are gathered, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This building is not we are yet. When we look at this verse in context, we see that if one believer has a problem with another believer, or there's conflict, I'm supposed to do it in this way. And then he outlines where you should go and how you should do it. And then he says, I am present in the witnesses, in the conflict. We may be a family and we may fight like a family, but Jesus is present in the middle of it. We can't do that alone. I'm sorry, I'm getting a little excited. Because when we're in a community, it changes things. It changes our lives. It changes how we react. So where I would just go and say, I have a problem with you, and drag you in front of the whole congregation and say, this person, I have a problem with, I'm pulling out the tissue box, I have a problem with you. That's not the way that God says to do things. Romans 12:5, it says, we form one body and we belong to one another. That each and every specific part of the bride of Christ, which you are a part of, not the individual is the bride of Christ, it's the collective that is the bride of Christ. We form this body, and the eye cannot say to the ear, the mouth, the nose, you have no part in this body. We are all part of that one body. And then Hebrews 10:24-25. People talk about the meaning of this verse all the time, but truly it says, meet together. Just meet together and encourage one another. We cannot do absolutely any one of these things if we are in isolation. So I submit to you that the biblical mandate for community is to be in community with one another. We cannot be an island to ourselves. We need God and we need others, and it fulfills this picture. It would be as though I say, I don't need anyone else. I just need me. If we're using the body analogy, it would be like seeing through one eye. So if I look over here, I cannot see anyone over there. I only see part of the picture. And in the same way, if I turn over here, I cannot see the whole picture. We can be tempted, we can fall, we can be persecuted, and again, we don't see the whole thing if we're not in community. Again, something hard. We don't pick and choose our church family. I hate the word church shopping, the phrase church shop. I'm just church shopping right now. Because there's a time to change. That was my sermon last week. There's a time for everything. And there's a time where God moves us from one space to another, from one family to the next. God does that from time to time. But this whole idea of I'm going to choose what I like best for all the reasons that I've decided. We're making church in our own image. That's why I don't like church shopping. So instead it is, Father, since I am community with you and you have chosen for me to move, I'm following you, I'm submitted to the Holy Spirit. What is the congregation you want me to be a part of? Where are you leading me to? What community do you have for me? God needs us to be in community, because without one another, it's like seeing through one eye. Our church, again, we have the extremes. It could look like anything. In China, in places where the gospel shouldn't be preached, or in Africa, or in some Middle Eastern countries, church looks so different than it does here. When we look at biblical times, and it was just starting up, church, again, looks different. So I'm not saying you have to be in church in this specific way, but I'm saying you have to be in relationship with other people. You should have a relationship with a community. And this can change over time, what our community looks like. And it probably should. God doesn't keep things the same in our world forever. They change and things progress. But I don't get to say, you aren't part of my family for these petty reasons, that you don't do church how I do it, that maybe you don't sing on key, or maybe we don't put things up on the screen, or maybe we do small groups instead of having everyone come up to the altar. You don't get to say to someone else, you're not part of my community because you do things differently. And I'm not talking again about boundaries or protecting. Paul told the Corinthians to actually hand a man over to Satan. There's a time and a place and a person to provide correction. What I'm saying is, most often, the place that God has called you to be is to encourage one another, be in relationship with one another, to not reject another person based on what they have said or what they have done, but to pray for them. God says, pray for our enemies. So if you who are in this half of the church and you who are in this half of the church are upset with one another, reconcile, because we are part of one body together. Amen? Yeah, it's a hard word. So let's be real with God. How's our relationship? Let's be real with each other. To what depth are we dependent on each other? How much do we need someone else? How much have we allowed other people into our lives? And to what depth are we dependent on God? Say it this way, to what end are we known? God created us to be social, to need people, to be in a community. You cannot do it alone. You will fail. I'm not talking about extremes. I'm talking the principle. For giving ourselves a litmus test and saying, where are we in this community? Where are you in this community? So get back in your groups again, because we're going to apply what we just learned. To hear in the Old Testament doesn't mean to listen. It means to obey. So wherever you were at before, get back in your small groups again. And as you're doing that, I want to commend you already for being vulnerable with one another, for taking the time to pray to God and ask for security and faith. And here's my question, if you look up here, what I want you to ask yourself, ask God, ask the people in relationship that you trust, does your security and your faith in God allow you to be dependent on others? Because if we trust God wholeheartedly, and this is what he says is best for us, we will be dependent on others to that depth. So, does your security and faith in God allow you to be dependent on others? Why don't you bow your heads and pray with me? God, we know that we can trust you because you have good things planned for us. We know that we can trust you because you are inherently good. There is no darkness in you. You are totally and complete in yourself. Jesus, we give you our fear and our anxiety of trying to measure up or be good enough or somehow try and fit in, that maybe if I did this or that, people would accept me. And we say together as a community, I trust you, Jesus, that you will weave us together as a community, that we will be embodied by the Holy Spirit, which will give us unity, that we are a body woven together for good purposes. God, we commit to you, to trusting in you, so that we can trust in other people. If we're going to be dependent on other people, we need to depend on you. So, oh my heart, oh my soul, help me to depend on you. Change me first and transform me first. God, the first value that we have at this church is authenticity. Help me to be authentic. And that doesn't mean just saying whatever I want, however I think it in the moment. It's being real enough to share I'm doing really well or I'm doing really terrible. It's being authentic in a way that people can know you. Not just your opinions or your thoughts, but your emotions and your feelings. So help us, God. Help us be your community. Help us open up to one another. Help us open up to you again, God. Crack us. Crack us wide open. I pray. Give us the words that we need to hear in this moment. Speak to each one of us. I want you to say, speak to each one of us. Tell us, where are we at in community? Where are we at and where do we need to go? How can we be more dependent on you and more dependent on one another? In each and every one of your groups, there's a few people who want to pray with you. So I'm going to pass it off to you. And I say, amen.